It is so good to see all the smiling faces out here today. The fact that it is the Lord's Day and we have a beautiful day to worship our God. Every Lord's Day is actually a beautiful day when we have the opportunity to get here and worship. But I am so grateful that you are here today, especially if you're visiting with us. We're appreciative that you're here. We're glad that you've taken the time out of your schedules to set aside time to worship with us today as well. If we have not had the opportunity to meet you, give us that opportunity after service is over with today. I want to start something with you, or tell you a story this morning. And the title of the lesson is A Likely Story. And we're going to talk about some things here in a minute, but just if you realize what Brother Clayton just read, he read to us the beginning of a parable in Matthew chapter 22. Our Lord taught in parables quite often. In Matthew chapter 13, he brings up the fact that he taught and he was going to continue to teach in parables because he said of those that were listening, seeing they do not see and hearing they just do not hear. And so parables were designed for his followers to understand, but those who rejected him, they would not comprehend them. Or when they did, they knew that he was talking about them. I want to begin with a parable this morning that's not inspired, but because of the title of the lesson, it's a modern-day parable. And it's called The Parable of the Generous Banker. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. It was actually written by another preacher who is a very dear friend of mine by the name of Brother Joe Neal Clayton. I have condensed it and paraphrased it for the purposes of this lesson. But let me say it this way. If First National, the president of First National Bank here in Fort Smith decided to do this, just think of that for just a moment. He's going to give out $100,000. There's an ad in Sunday's paper. And it tells you exactly what you need to do in order to receive that $100,000. There's going to be requirements that you're going to have to meet. You're going to have to sit there and you're going to need to be at the bank between 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. Monday morning. The doors are going to open at 10 a.m. They're going to close right at 11 a.m. for all those that are going to receive this $100,000 gift. There's another requirement. You have to have the newspaper ad that as it ran in the newspaper in your hand in order to receive this gift. The bank president has set aside all of this money, and as the parable said, he's going to give each and every person that comes in with these qualifications, meets these qualifications, a nice brand new printed $100,000 bill. Now, I don't know if there's $100,000 bills. If there are, I'll never see one in my lifetime. I know that. And then, and so far, everything you've heard concerning this, you say, yeah, this is really a parable. This is a far-fetched story. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. If this were actually to happen, what type of response do you think would take place come Monday morning out on Garrison Avenue? How many people do you think would be lined up? You would think that they'd be lined up at every single door and going every direction. And it'd be worse than standing in line for a movie sometime that's just coming out at first release. You'd have hundreds, if not thousands, of people. You would think that everybody in Fort Smith, once they heard about it, if they didn't get a newspaper, they'd have gone and bought one at a store so that they could clip out the ad and have it with them. As the parable goes, the president of the bank starts looking out the door at 9:30 in the morning, and he starts seeing people starting to line up. He opens the door at 10 a.m., and people are starting to come in, and you think it's such a fantastic opportunity that all of these people are going to be lined up. And to his dismay, between 10 and 11 a.m. that morning, only 300 people show up. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't understand why. He said, I did all of this. I was trying to let people know. I let as many people know as I could, the best way that I could. And I only had 300 people show up. The doors opened at precisely 10 a.m., just like the ad said it would. And they closed exactly at 10 a.m., just like the ad said that it would. And only 300 people showed up. Well, the banker decided that he was going to conduct a survey. hired a company to do that, and because he couldn't understand what went wrong. One thing that did happen is that 11:05 a.m., there were people showing up, knocking on the door, noticing the bank door was closed, and the president of the bank stood at the door and said, "I'm sorry. The ad said 11 o'clock. They said, "Well, I'm just a couple minutes late." They were refused the gift. They thought they deserved it because they at least showed up. But that survey, when he was trying to figure out what went wrong, showed that some did not believe the ad. You've heard of it. You know, something, if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably not true. That's the attitude that many people have. They didn't believe that the bank had enough assets to cover everybody coming in. What's the population in Fort Smith? Close to 90,000? They couldn't believe that the bank would have had enough assets to give 90,000 people $100,000 each. So they didn't show up. Some didn't come because the local dollar store was giving away a dollar bill, a brand new dollar bill, when you came in and you made a purchase, and they said, dollar in the hand is better than worth $100,000. It's just like a fairy tale. Some offered excuses. "I didn't hear the news. I didn't know anything about it." I'll guarantee you, if somebody was giving away $100,000 to everybody that showed up, word of mouth would have told you real fast. There have been people calling people up on the phone and say, "Did you hear about this?" "I didn't hear the news." You've had people say, "I didn't understand the ad." "Well, the ad said just bring the ad to the bank at 10 a.m. Doors close at 11 a.m. You'll get $100,000. "I didn't understand the ad." It couldn't have been much plainer, couldn't have been much simpler than that. "I didn't bring the ad with me." Well, there might have been some that showed up at the door, didn't have the ad with them. They did not get the $100,000. "I sent someone else to represent me." They were thinking, I could be represented by proxy. Somebody can get, I can send my mother, or I can send somebody else down there, a brother or sister, with two ads from the paper, and they'll come back with 200. No, that's not what the ad said. "I took the ad to the wrong bank." In the parable that Brother Clayton wrote, he said, "I took the ad to the wrong bank. They promised to collect $100,000 for me, and they were going to give me an additional $50,000 on top of that. Only to find out that that other bank couldn't collect for me." It happens all the time. People don't believe things. People don't pay attention to what's going on. And let me just suggest something here to you. Does this remind you of any things you might have read in Scriptures? Oh, absolutely. What you just read, what was read for you in Matthew chapter 21 a little while ago, is the beginning of a parable that sounds very, very similar to this. People made excuses. But I want you to ask yourself this question, or suppose something here for just a minute. Suppose Jesus said, and everybody knows that he did, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said this, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Suppose that ad ran in the paper on Sunday morning, or Saturday, let's say it ran in Friday, Saturday's paper, so that people said, "Just come to the church building. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you do, you'll be saved." How many people do you think would show up? Well, I'm looking out over here. We've got a fairly full auditorium this morning. But a lot of people look at what Jesus say, and they'll say, "I don't believe it." A lot of people will make excuses, "I didn't understand it." A lot of people will do the very same thing when it comes to the gospel and the spreading of the gospel, but yet it is still our responsibility to do what the Lord said. If we are the baptized believers that are mentioned here, we still have the responsibility to preach the gospel. It is something for us to take into consideration that, yes, no matter what we say, no matter how we present the gospel to somebody, if we present it in its simplicity, people are still going to say, I don't believe it. People are still going to refuse the gift that is found within the Scriptures. You think about what Jesus said in those verses. The gospel, then, is essential to salvation. That gospel message, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You see it recorded there by the Apostle Paul. And let me suggest something. That these verses that are mentioned right here, that is not the end to the gospel. That is not the end of the good news, but it is the foundation for everything that we preach. But that gospel, that good news, begins with this message about Jesus Christ. Brother Joe, I was trying to figure out how to shorten my lesson this morning a little bit, because I knew Joe was going to be up here and I saw what time I got up here too. I can't leave this out. But what Joe talked about in remembering the Lord's Supper this morning, it's based right here in what Jesus Christ did. He talked about His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that is what's mentioned in these first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We can teach the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that very thing that is necessary for individuals to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and yet there will be people that say, I don't believe it. There will be people that will make the proclamation, I don't understand it. There will be whatever type of excuse that you want to be made. And you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, and you hear Paul say, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And yet he proclaimed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gospel message that says you must believe, that's what you must believe. That gospel that is supposed to be preached to every creature tells us that there are other things that are absolutely necessary other than just hearing the gospel, because repentance is part of it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter, having preached to the people on that day that they were the ones that were guilty of crucifying the Savior, had men pleading with him, what shall we do? What must we do? And he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. He told everyone that that's what was necessary. It was something that when you think about Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, it is commanded of all men. God commands all men to repent. But it also requires us to confess with our mouth that He is the Christ. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, is what we're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And yet again, some people will say, well, I don't think I have to repent. Surely a God, a loving God, will take me just as I am. See, part of the problem is they don't realize that what is supposed to take place in a life that comes to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is supposed to be a life that is transformed. Repentance is part of that transformation. That confession is part of that transformation. And then baptism is where that transformation truly begins, because you are buried dead to sin so that you can come out of that watery grave to do what? Rise and walk in newness of life. So that you do not have to be conformed to the world any longer. And so that you understand that baptism, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, is a parallel passage to what you see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Jesus said baptism saves. Peter says baptism does now also save you. You see so many people in the world today, especially when it comes to this part of God's plan of salvation, they will say, no. Baptism does not wash away sins. No. Baptism does not save you. No. Baptism is not necessary. But in the simplicity of the New Testament, Christ Jesus said that it is. His apostles said that it's necessary. They'll change it a little bit. They'll say, you know what? Baptism is necessary, but it's not to be saved. It's because you've already been saved. But that's not what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. That's not what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's also not what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. We cannot twist what is said in Scriptures to our own desires and still expect God to grant us salvation. We have to come to Him and meet His conditions for salvation and not our own. This would be like someone saying, I expect God to save me. I don't need to be baptized, and showing up at that bank at 11:05 and saying, where's my $100,000? It's a misunderstanding of the value of the gift. You think about the promise of salvation that is granted to each and every one of us. What value accrues from the promise of salvation? We were talking about the glory of the riches of Christ in you in the auditorium class in Colossians chapter 1. It's the fact that Christ is in you. It's the fact that if Christ is in you, it means that your sins have been forgiven and you are no longer guilty of that sin that was in the past. You've got that freedom from sin. It means that there is eternal life that can be granted to you. Remember that $100,000 award that the banker was going to give? There's nothing greater than eternal life. God cannot grant us anything greater. He's already given us His Son, and what He's doing through His Son is extending us the opportunity to live with Him eternally. What a wonderful blessing. What joy should fill our hearts. What joy should fill the hearts of everyone that hears the gospel being preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and your sins can be forgiven. Why do people say I don't believe it? I can't answer that. Why do people say I can't understand it? Why do people make excuses? Well, I have something else to do. I needed to go somewhere else. And we're going to get to Matthew chapter 22 here in just a moment. But think about these for just a second. You hear about John chapter 3 and verse 16 is quoted all the time, isn't it? For God so loved the world. Yes, He did. That He gave His only begotten Son, no doubt about it, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. 100% in agreement with that passage. That passage does not contradict Mark chapter 16. It does not contradict Acts chapter 2. It does not contradict what Peter said. They all tie together. And Scripture is just that. When you get right down to it, when it is all woven together as it's presented to us, it presents to us a complete picture of what God expects from us because of what He has already done for us. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, what we learn is that we have a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world. This gift that God has presented is not just presented to you and to me, but everybody in Fort Smith, everybody in the state of Arkansas, everybody in the United States, everybody worldwide. So spread the news. The good news of the gospel is available for all to hear. We looked a little bit at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning about that mystery, but I want you to turn there right now and I want you to look at verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I want you to listen carefully to the Apostle Paul. When you begin reading there in verse 8, he said, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's so simple about this has always been God's plan. What's so simple about this is He accomplished it through His Son, Jesus Christ. What's so interesting to me about this is what we read Colossians chapter 1. It's not 1 Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And you look at verses 21 through 23. It says, "He has reconciled in the body of His flesh their death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, pay attention to this very closely. You can meet the conditions, and yet you can lose what you have if, as Paul stated right here, what you have to do is continue in the faith. If you don't continue in the faith, what's going to happen? You have to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not be moved away from the gospel which you heard. Faithfulness needs to be taught. Now you hear the gospel message. You hear the invitation of our Savior that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You hear what is taught in the New Testament, and you know that God has already given us His Word and that He will save us through His Son. What should be response should be expected? Universal. You would think that everyone that would hear this message would respond. You would think that it'd be so overwhelming that the 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost would be a small number. You would see multitudes every Lord's Day, every day of the week, looking for water to be baptized in. Because God has given His Son. He's told us through Scriptures what we need to do. I want you to look at Luke chapter 13 for just a moment. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. Understand very, very much like what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 22 here in a little bit. In Luke chapter 13, you would think that a response to an invitation would be such that everybody would show up. Beginning at verse 22, "And He went through the city and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter the kingdom, or strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and He will answer and say to you, "I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'Wait, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. A question was asked, I believe it was Wednesday night, in our Bible class, as Ron was teaching about when every knee will bow. That parable describes a time that every knee is going to bow, and many of the knees that are going to bow are going to have bowed too late. They're going to stand at the door and knock after the door has been shut. Remember, the banker said, I'm going to shut my doors at precisely 11 a.m. Everybody that was here before that gets the $100,000. There's going to come a time that even though people are rejecting it now, the door of opportunity to become a child of God will be closed. There will be those standing on the outside wanting to come in. I can only imagine in the days of Noah, people didn't believe that God was going to send rain. And as God closed up Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark, sealed them in there for their own safety and protection, saved them, I can only imagine when the floodwaters started rising, when the ground started breaking and the water came coming up through the ground, that there were people screaming and hollering, let me in the ark. Scripture doesn't tell me that. But it would be human nature if it happened. Because they didn't believe. Same thing is true today. People don't believe. Excuses will always be made. People will say, I did not believe it. There had to be a catch, or it's a hoax. It was too good to be true. Eternal life, it's too good to be true. Some will be indifferent to the greatness of the reward. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. I know I had verses 1 through 5 as a scripture reading, but I want you to continue reading now at verse 6. It says, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, wait a minute. The invitation was still open, wasn't it? But there were still some conditions that needed to be met, and some in attendance didn't meet the conditions. But then the king came in, see the guest. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now the sad reality, the heartbreaking reality, is some are going to try to sneak in and they're not going to be allowed to stay. Some are going to come when the door's shut and they're not going to be allowed to enter in. People need to quit making mistakes. People are going to try to seek an alternative way to get in to heaven. People are going to try to seek an alternate means of spiritual sustenance. Yet what we have right here, according to Peter, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us enough, as I said in the Bible class, to get us through this life and take us into eternity with God. Some, in spite of their disobedience are going to try to come in. I didn't hear the news, or I never heard the truth. I didn't understand the invitation. All those people that were invited into that wedding feast, they knew exactly the garments that they needed to have on, save that one man. He didn't wear them. Our garments need to be spotless. They need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They need to become white as snow. That can only happen through the coming to God through His Son, the way He has proclaimed that it needs to take place. I didn't think baptism and repentance were important. Well, then you didn't think putting on Christ was important. Because for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, baptism saves. Baptism puts you into Christ. Baptism washes away your sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Baptism does a lot when you get right down to it that we don't give it credit for. And some will say, well, I sent someone else. You cannot be saved by proxy. God wants you. He wants you to be obedient to His will. He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He wants you to respond to the conditions that He set forth in repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then being faithful till you die or until He sends His Son back. And so we have to understand that their gift awaits today, again, from a universal invitation. God sent His Son. Good majority of us in this audience this morning remembered that gift in the death, burial, and resurrection, in the bread and the fruit of the vine that represented His body and His blood, that revealed to us that new covenant. But many of those who are going to come are going to come too late. We need to be resolved to act now. We need to be resolved to preach this message to people who need Christ. I've heard or read recently a fellow preacher, a very good friend of mine, a good friend of mine also, say that there's at least one broken life in the pew every Sunday morning. And he says, no, there's more than that. Every one of us, our lives were broken at one time. And only the great physician could heal us. We need to understand, do we want to be one who is locked out because we did not take the offer of salvation seriously? Because eternal salvation can be ours. It can be yours today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, salvation can be yours. If you are erring in some way and you're not in fellowship with God, salvation can still be yours. You just need to reconcile your life to God. You need to ask Him for that forgiveness. Because we need to recognize the value of God's eternal kingdom. It's described to us in John 14 as dwelling places with God. We sing of mansions over a hilltop. John paints a picture of heaven for us. And I know it's only a vision that he's presenting to us. But boy, who wouldn't want to walk a street of gold? Who wouldn't want to spend their eternal life in a city four square that is capable of housing multitudes of people? And how sad will it be if there's only a few there? Don't reject the invitation of God. You need to come to Him today. The song that we're about to sing is your opportunity to do that. Come to Him today. As together we stand, and as we sing.